Last week, I guess it was, when was it, Thursday? I guess Thursday afternoon we started hearing about it, or sometime Thursday, about the 49 Muslims that were murdered in mosque in New Zealand, in Christchurch, New Zealand, by this supposedly, apparently, a white supremacist. And what a terrible thing that was, and what terrible news that was to hear that. And I have a message that I want to share that kind of connects with that God had already put on my heart before this happened. And you want to be careful. You don't want to play on or take advantage of some sort of a tragedy like this. But I believe we can talk about this in a way that will not do that and will not do any dishonor to the people that were killed in that attack. And it is a terrible act of evil, and we should condemn it completely. And but all too often, in especially in recent years, people in the media and groups like the Southern Poverty Law Center, I don't know if you've ever heard of them, they have made it their job to identify what they call hate groups throughout the United States. And all too often, they lump in Bible-believing Christians with the white supremacist or with someone that would be a genuine hate group. And when we stand up and proclaim the truth of God's Word, especially regarding sexuality and marriage and gender, then we're labeled haters. Amen. when we do that. Well, we want to reach people. We want to show them the love and the goodness of God. So nobody wants to be labeled a hater, right? I mean, we don't want that label. And so what is our response? How do we deal with these things? How do we look at this when the world and when the media and when groups like this Southern Poverty Law Center are quick to label us haters if we proclaim the truth of what the Bible says about that God created men and women, and He created men to be with women and women to be with men, and not men to be with men and women to be with women, and that He just created two genders. There's not a wide spectrum in between. Now, the Bible's very clear about that. And it's incredible how crazy the society is getting in some of those issues. In fact, we were when we were in Chicago, we went into a grocery store Friday afternoon, and as we were checking out, one of the clerks there, we told her we were in Georgia, and Royal, as he always does, no matter where he goes, he strikes up a conversation with whoever's around. He's so outgoing and friendly, and he struck up a conversation with the clerk, and she found out we were from Georgia, and she said, it was Savannah, right? And she used to live in Savannah, and she said, I wouldn't want to live there now. She said, it was, back then it was okay, but now, she said, I wouldn't want to live there. And we said, well, why not? She says, oh, well, because down there, people don't accept, they don't accept you if you're a, you know, if your sexuality is different, or you have a different idea about gender and all of this. And she said, she said, people up here are more, they just accept you for who you are. And of course, she had bought into the whole thing, unfortunately. Wow. And so, of course, we didn't take time to try to sit down and explain, and I don't know that if it would have done any good. It seemed like her mind was made up. Like, as Brother Hagin said, some people's minds are like concrete, thoroughly mixed and well set. And I don't say that to disparage her, but anyway, how do we deal with this when the world labels us as haters? And it's interesting to note, though, this is nothing new. I was reading in the book, I don't know if you've read the book, The Case for Christ. Maybe you saw the movie, Lee Strobel. In the book, The Case for Christ, he was interviewing these New Testament scholars, and one of them, Dr. Yamanuchi, pulled a book off of his bookshelf and read from the Roman historian, is it Tacitus? Is that the famous Roman historian? Does anybody, any of you all know about that? Okay, I guess I can call him whatever I want to because y'all can't correct me. I think it's Tacitus, who's a famous Roman historian. And in the year 115 AD, so this is within, 60, 70 years of when, Jesus' ministry's death and resurrection, he wrote this going back talking about Nero, which in 64 A.D. is when you all have heard of the Roman Emperor Nero, of course, right? And of course, Nero blamed the Christians. Nero initiated a great persecution against those early followers of Jesus. I mean, this 64 A.D., this is within 30 years of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. But the message of the gospel had spread already throughout the Roman Empire and into Rome. And there was a great number of believers there, followers of Jesus there in Rome. And he initiated a great persecution against them. And he blamed them for the fire. He was responsible for the fire that destroyed Rome, but he blamed them for it. But he said that wasn't the main reason for the persecution. The main reason was this, and this was written by Tacitus, the historian of that time. He says they were persecuted for, quote, their hatred against mankind. So even back then, as these early Christians embraced the truth of God's word and embraced the gospel and boldly proclaimed it, they were labeled as haters. Isn't that amazing? We thought that was something, that the progressive movement had come up with in the last 20 years. But that's something that's been going. Why? Because it's all coming from the devil. Right? And he has nothing new. He was around inspiring Nero back then, and he's around inspiring folks today. But let's talk about this. But the title of my message, by the way, is, and we're going to get to some scripture in a moment, but the title of the message is, When is it okay to hate? When is it okay to hate? Is it ever okay to hate? And if it is, what? And under what conditions? And how can hate in any form reconcile to or represent a God who is love? So we're going to dig into this. We're going to answer these questions, and we're going to talk about when is it okay to hate? Because again, that's something, people put signs in their yards, no hate here. We don't want any haters here. And of course, our president has been, the people on the left say, oh, we don't like him because he's stirring up hate. He's just, every time he talks, he just, spews hate. And they're listening with different ears than I'm listening. I'll have to tell you that. But that's beside the point this morning. Okay, we'll get to the scripture now. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. When is it okay to hate? Is it ever okay to hate? Well, look at this scripture. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. Verse 17, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift and running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. So he says, the writer of Proverbs here says, there's six things that the Lord hates. He says, no, wait a minute, I forgot one. There's seven. There's seven things that it says that the Lord hates. All right? And he mentions them here. First of all, he says, a proud look. A proud look. Well, the Bible says in the book of James that God resists the proud, doesn't it? God resists the proud. So pride, a proud look, that's something that God hates. And in fact, he'll resist that. Well, I don't know about you, but I do not want God resisting me. I mean, it's, life is tough enough if you got the devil resisting you. You sure don't want God resisting you, right? Amen. God resists the proud. So that's one thing that he hates, is a proud look. The second thing is a lying tongue, it says. In the New Testament, the book of Ephesians, we're told to put away lying and to speak the truth in love. Everything that we know and believe about God hinges on the fact of what? That his word is true. Everything. If God is not true, if God's word is found not to be true, then this whole thing collapses. In fact, he's upholding all things, the whole universe, by the word of his power. If that word were found to be not true, then everything collapses. It all hinges on the fact that God's word is truth, and the Bible says God who cannot lie. God cannot lie. Amen? He hates a lying tongue. The third thing it says that he hates is hands that shed innocent blood. Hands that shed innocent blood. That's why we lift our voice, and that's why we cry out on behalf of the unborn. There's no more innocent blood on the planet than the blood of an unborn baby. That is the most innocent blood that there could be in the world, is the blood of an innocent baby in the womb. That's why abortion is such an evil, and that's why God hates it. He hates hands that shed innocent blood. All right? And then number four, he tells us here, a heart that devises wicked plans. That's verse 18. Let's move on to 18 there, Amy. A heart that devises wicked plans. That's scheming and plotting to do harm to others. You know, enough of us do harm to other people by accident, don't we?
Yeah.
You know, but this is talking about scheming and plotting to do harm to others. A heart that devises wicked plans. And that God hates that. And then the next one, feet that are swift in running to evil. You know, that's pretty much self-explanatory there. Feet that are swift in running to evil. And then number six, a false witness who speaks lies. Well, he already said that he hates a lying tongue, but here, a false witness who speaks lies. So lying in general, God hates, but lying under oath. In order to pervert justice, when someone else's life hangs in the balance, whether they go to prison for 50 years or whether they walk free, and if it's in your hands and the power of the words coming out of your mouth and a false witness or a true witness that you'll give in that situation, a person that plays with someone's life like that and gives a false witness, God hates that. And then seven, one who sows discord among brethren. This one has happened millions of times in churches around the world, and it's debilitating to the work of God. One who sow, and God hates it. God hates it because it just saps the strength right out of a church when someone comes in and begins to sow discord and disunity and breaks down the relationships between God's people. So, should we hate what God hates? Should we hate what God hates? Look at Psalm 97, verse 10. You all have been very quiet this morning. I think that's a good sign. I think it means you're listening.
Yes.
You're interested in what's being said here. All right. Amen. So Psalm 97, verse 10. Psalm 97, 10. You who love the Lord, stop right there. Is that anybody in here? Do you love the Lord?
Yes.
Okay, that's you. You who love the Lord, hate evil. With an exclamation point, by the way. You who love the Lord, hate evil. So if we truly love the Lord, we probably sang that in some line of the song this morning. I don't know, but I mean, we talk about it. We say, Lord, we love you, right? And we do. I believe you're all sincere when you raise your hand and you said, yes, I love the Lord. Well, we're commanded, really, to hate evil. We're commanded to hate evil. You who love the Lord, hate evil. So is it ever okay to hate? Yes. So don't be in my point here. I'll stop right here and make this point. Don't be intimidated by the tide of the culture that says, oh, well, all hate is wrong. Now, we're not talking about hating people. You know, so we have to differentiate here. All right. And when it says there that God hates a false witness who speaks lies, he hates it when a person steps into that role and becomes a false witness speaking lies. He still loves the individual, but he hates what they're doing. All right? And so it is across the board with all of these. So if we love the Lord, then we're to hate evil. Amen? We're commanded to. So don't be intimidated by the pressure of the culture. Oh, well, no hate here, and you're a bigot, and you're a racist, and you're all of this. You know, there's no place for hate. Well, in a lot of cases that's true, but not always. There is a time and a place to hate, not people, and certainly not for someone's skin color or ethnic background or anything like that. Amen? All right? He preserves the soul of his saints. We'll get the rest of the verse. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. You know, there are wicked people in the world. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and he says, pray that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. There's just some folks he recognized, they're wicked, they're trying to stop the gospel. Pray that we be delivered from them. Amen? Now, here's the thing though. You might have been, I hope you were not, but maybe you were thinking as we went through that list of seven things the Lord hates, you were thinking, yeah, I know so-and-so and you're thinking about somebody else. Well, here's the thing, and this is the way we have to deal with it to keep it in the right perspective in our lives. We are to hate these things in our own lives first. Let me take you to Matthew 7. When we talk about hating a heart that devises wicked plans or one sowing discord, our first thought shouldn't be brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. Our first thought should be, oh God, is that in my heart? Oh God, is that in my life? Oh Lord, have I done that? Amen? Matthew chapter 7, verse 3. Jesus said, and why do you look at the speck? That one translation says a piece of sawdust. Speck, a piece of sawdust. Everybody ever got a piece of sawdust in your eye? It's irritating, isn't it? It's painful. It's irritating. And why? That's why you're supposed to wear the goggles when you're using the saw. All right. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank? I mean, this is a 2x4. And do not consider the plank in your own eye. Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. I mean, Jesus was exaggerating here for effect and for us to get the point. But think about it. You know, somebody's got a piece of sawdust in their eye. And you say, boy, you know, let me help you get that out. I'm sure you don't want that in there. And you've got a plank. You've got a 2x4 sticking out your eye. Yeah. Hypocrite. Yeah. First. Everybody say first. First. First, remove the plank from your own eye. And then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So should we ever confront sin or anything in another person? Well, there's a place to do it, but only after you've taken the plank out of your own eye.
Amen.
Yeah. Because it's only then that you can do so with the right heart, without a judgmental spirit, and with compassion and mercy. You know, you can then, after you've removed the plank from your eye, then you can come to your brother and say, if you want, I've been through this, and I can help you. I can help you. Let me help you. You know, man, what you got, that's nothing. You know, that's just a piece of salt. You should have seen the plank that was in my eye. I've been through beam deliverance. I've been through plank deliverance. I can help you with the piece of sawdust in your eye. That's nothing. We can do so with the right attitude, with compassion and with mercy. Amen?
Amen.
All right. The Bible also, so number one, this, we're to hate these things in our lives first. Amen. If we see any of these seven things that are mentioned here in Proverbs chapter 6, if we see them surfacing in our lives, we need to be like what Jesus said. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Was he talking literally about plucking out your eye or cutting off your nose? He just said, we have to be that ruthless. We have to hate sin and hate things that we see trying to surface and crop up in our lives, that we cut them off immediately, that we deal with them drastically. Amen?
Amen.
And you can't do that unless you hate it. Amen? Ed Cole, he was a great Christian teacher back in the 80s. Was when his minister was probably, Barbara's nodding her head, she's heard of him. Was he involved in your business? He's a great man of God. He wrote one book that I got a hold of that was so great. It was Maximized Manhood. Really, really great book. And he made a statement, I believe it's in that book. He said, we judge others by their actions and ourselves by our intentions. Yeah. Wow. It's so easy to do that, isn't it?
Yeah.
Because you don't know what's in somebody else's heart, and you cut yourself some slack. You know, you say, well, I meant to do the right thing. You know, and you look at them when they didn't do the right thing, and you say, sorry, buzzard. You know, how could they do that? No, well, you don't know what was in their heart. You don't know the pressure they were under. You don't know the whole story. Hello?
Yeah.
Amen? But so the point is, again, Jesus said, take the plank out of your eye, and then you'll be able to help your brother remove the speck from his eye. Amen? So we're to hate these things in our own lives first. And number two, we're to hate every false way. We're to hate every false way. So what are you talking about there? Psalm 119, verse 104. He says, through your precepts, I get understanding. We do, don't we? Through the Word of God, we get understanding. Amen? Therefore, because of that, I hate every false way. Because your Word has given me understanding, then that has motivated me, that's produced in me and causes me to hate every false way. Well, what did Jesus say about himself in John 14, verse 6? Anybody remember what that verse says? If you don't, we've got it on the screen for you. Jesus said to him what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. But notice he said, I am the way. Not a way, but the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. Can anybody get to God apart from Jesus? Can anybody get to God apart from Jesus?
No.
Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. Is there another way to get to heaven besides through Jesus?
No.
There's no other way. That's why the psalmist said, your precepts have given me understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Because there's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through Jesus. There's no one that no one can come to the Father except through him. And Peter said it this way. He's quoted in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Peter said, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved but the name of Jesus.
Amen.
That's the only way. Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. Amen. Jesus, the name of Jesus, is the only name given that a person can call upon and be saved. All right? And yet there are many false ways in the world, aren't there? And there are a lot of people that would call you a hater if you come up and you proclaim, well, if you believe in this, then you're not going to get to heaven believing in that. Are you trying to be hateful toward them? No, you're trying to point them to the only way, who is Jesus. Well, you're condemning me for my religion. You don't accept me for my religion. You're not being tolerant. By the way, tolerant is not a term in the Bible that we're supposed to espouse. Nowhere does the Bible say, be ye tolerant one of another.
Right.
Amen? It doesn't say that. You can be kind to someone. It tells us to be kind. But you can be kind to someone without tolerating or accepting their lifestyle, especially if it's a lifestyle of sin. You're not loving that person to be silent and not warn them and tell them, look, if you continue in that path, it may seem right to you, but it ends in death. As it says in Proverbs 14:12 here, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. But you and I, but proclaiming that Jesus is the only way, may be labeled haters, may be labeled narrow-minded, religious bigots, for believing that Jesus is the only way to God and believing on Him is the only way to be saved. So when people believe and follow false ways of salvation, false paths to God, where will they end up in eternity? Yes. We don't want to say it, but that's true. They will end up in hell. There's only two options. There's heaven or hell. And the only way to get to heaven is through the door of Jesus.
Amen.
The only way. The only way. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Now these truths are being challenged today, so that's why I'm reinforcing them with us. Amen. And so they'll end up in hell. Do you think that bothers God for anybody to go to hell?
Yes.
It absolutely does. It breaks his heart. The Bible says he's not willing that any should perish. He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible says in 1 Timothy that he wills all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I was reading that scripture one day, and the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, this is not a passive willingness, it is an active willingness.
Yes.
And I understood what he meant by that. He's not saying, oh yeah, okay, if you want to be saved, fine, I won't stop you. That's a passive will. That's not the willingness that God has. It's an active willingness to where he is reaching, to where he's drawing, to where he's compelling.
Yes.
By his Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And hopefully by our witness.
Yes.
To the lost world to come to him. To be reconciled to him. To be saved. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. So yes, it bothers him. I think he hates false ways. Deceptive, false religion, false teaching, false philosophies and ideas that says, oh, well, you know, all roads lead to God. No, they don't. That'd be like, when we didn't drive, but we flew up there. That'd be like saying, oh, we need to go to Chicago this weekend. How do we get there, Linda? Oh, all roads lead to Chicago. We might end up on Route 66 in Los Angeles. We actually were close to Route 66 because it starts there in Chicago. We were by the Route 66 Speedway. I wanted to go in and say, let's have a race, but they didn't. Nothing was going on. But it sure looked like a nice place. In fact, Mr. Al, the service was at the Abraham Lincoln National Cemetery, by the way. Yeah. Anyway, but no, all roads don't lead to heaven. Do you think God hates it when he hears people espousing that? I think he does because what he knows is happening is he doesn't hate it because people need to believe what I say. He sees what's happening is their souls are damned for eternity.
Right.
People, precious people for whom Jesus died.
Yes.
So he hates, and we are to hate every false way. Amen?
Amen.
The Bible also tells us that we're to hate evil and to hold on to good. Here in Romans 12, verse 9, this is God's Word translation. Love sincerely, hate evil, hold on to what is good. That's pretty plain, isn't it? That's really a directive. It's really a command for a New Testament believer, the book of Romans. And again, notice this was written to these Romans that a short time, just within a couple of years, really, after this was written to them. It's when this persecution of Nero was unleashed and they were accused of the crime of hatred against mankind. Paul had written to them and he said, hate evil and hold on to what is good. You know, when the scriptures use the word hate, that's a strong word, isn't it? It's a strong emotion that is brought up when we say the word hate. I believe God has a purpose in that. See, when we can get so used to sin and evil in the world that we become apathetic toward it and complacent about it, that's wrong. We've lost our way when we just think, oh well, you know, that's just the way things are now. And God doesn't say to get apathetic or to get complacent about these things. He says to hate them. He says to hate them.
Amen.
And we're to hate evil. And again, it's in our own lives first. Amen. So keep that in perspective. You know, in helping us to understand the passion in this, I thought about this example. You know, if you're a sports fan, then there are teams that you just hate, right? I mean, there's some teams we hate. In fact, yes. In fact, that's about to say that. In fact, the rivalry between Georgia, I don't know if we can still call it can you still call it a rivalry when one team wins all the time?
No.
This is getting to be where I'm sure if it's even a rivalry anymore. It's like, okay, it's Georgia again. We're going to get clobbered. So. But the rivalry between Georgia and Georgia Tech is called clean, old-fashioned hate. And if you're a Tech fan, you hate Georgia when they're playing Tech. And if you're a Georgia fan, you hate Tech when they're playing Georgia. And I won't say about the rest of the season. That depends on your degree of hate, okay? The New England Patriots are one of the most hated teams in professional sports. Why? Because they've been so successful, right? They're hated because of that. You know, it's like, you know, nobody hates the Chargers, you know, because they never win. So, but a lot of people hate the Patriots because they are so successful. Well, I remember, made me think about this, was back in 1992. Remember, if you grew up with the Braves, and I was a fan in 1966 when they moved here, I remember going into the Arnold McClure's barbershop is where I used to get my hair cut. And I was six-year-old little boy. I'd be sitting there in the barber chair, and some of the guys would be there, and they'd be talking about the Braves. And I could name the starting lineup at 6 years old. I was a wonder to the men in the barber shop because I knew all the players in the starting lineup of the Braves back when I was 6 years old when they first moved here. And we had a long season of suffering, no championships, no winning seasons. But finally, 1991, we went from worst to first. Remember that? Went from worst to first, and we're in the World Series, and it went down to 7 games and extra innings, and we lost in the World Series to the Twins. And I thought, oh, that's it. It's going to be another 25 years. But lo and behold, in 1992, they did it again. Amen. They made it to the World Series, this time against the Toronto Blue Jays, if you remember. And at the time, we had 2 kids. Travis Scarlett and Wesley hadn't been born yet. We had Will, who was the firstborn, and then Jeremy. Jeremy was born in 88. So this was in 1992. So Jeremy's 4 years old, and it's the week of the World Series. And I don't know if it was during one of the games or if it was just during that week, but just out of the blue, Jeremy, 4-year-old Jeremy, says, "I hate the Blue Jays." I mean, just, I thought, where'd that come from? And he said, I guess the Blue Jays had come back and won one of the games or something. That he just out of it, he just popped up, just, "I hate the Blue Jays." He wasn't even really a sports fan, but he hated the Blue Jays. He got caught up in the passion of it. Yes. And the point I'm making is this, is that we're not to be apathetic about these things, about sin and evil and wickedness. We're to hate it. We're to hate it. And is it possible? See, here's the other. Again, this is, makes it a challenge sometimes because there's the one side of it where we're to, you know, we're to love the people, we're to love the sin, and love the sinner. Excuse me, is that right? Love the sinner and yet hate the sin. Is that possible to do that? Yes, it is. Did Jesus do that? Yes, he did. Jesus, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 2. I want to point out 2 verses. These are 2 statements to 2 different churches. You know, these are in Revelation 2 and 3 are the messages to the 7 churches. Jesus speaks a little bit up to every church, these 7 churches that are in Asia Minor. And one of them, he says this in Revelation 2, verse 6, he says to this church, he says, "But this you have, that you hate the deeds," the what?
Deeds.
The deeds, not the people, but the deeds. "You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Jesus hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. I won't take time to get into what the Nicolaitans were doing, but Jesus hated their deeds, and he commended that church for hating them also. He said, you know, the churches, he would say, "I've got this against you." Yes. But then he says, but then he commends them for different things. And this is one of the things he was commending this church for. He said, "This you also have." He said, "I commend you for this. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Would Jesus commend us for our hate? I wonder. He should be able to. Amen. We should be hating the things he hates. Amen. Here's another verse in verse 15. And this was a rebuke, because these were people within this church. He says, "Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." So Jesus hated the deeds and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. He didn't hate the people, but he hated what they were doing, and he hated what they were teaching because it was a false way. The teaching was leading people away from walking with God in a true manner. And their deeds were setting an example for that. And so he said, "I hate their deeds and I hate their doctrine." All right. So here's the question then. How do we, before you go out you know, go get purchase some ammo. How do we channel our hatred? Amen. Our godly hatred, let me say this, our godly hatred for sin should never motivate us to violence against another person. The only exception I would make to that is if someone is trying to do harm to you or your family. Or you have a right to defend yourself, certainly. But otherwise, our godly hatred for sin should never motivate us to violence against another person. In the Old Testament, there were times where God commanded the nation of Israel to totally destroy the inhabitants of the land. He said, totally destroy them. Why was that? And people have trouble with that sometimes. Well, the reason is there was no redemption available for them. That people group that they were told, and God had waited generations. He told Abraham, he said, I'm going to bring you into this land. He said, but I can't do it yet because the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. What do you mean by that was? He said, I can't drive them out of the land. I can't let you drive them out of the land because I'm a just God. And even though they've sinned, I'm giving them time. I'm giving them time to repent and to turn. But once I see that the measure of justice has been filled up and they're not going to repent and there's no redemption available for them during this time, during this era, then you're going to get to go in and possess the land. And they did. And God told them, wipe them all out. Wipe them all out. Why? Because if they didn't, if they left them alive, and which it happened, they would corrupt the nation of Israel and cause them to be led away into idol worship. And that happened, didn't it? All right? Now, see, under the old covenant, they had no power to change a life. Did they? Now, we see individual examples. We see Ruth, who was a Moabitess. Well, she became an Israelite. We see it on an individual level. We see Rahab, who was an inhabitant of Jericho. She said, I believe in your God, when the spies came in. And she hid them and she protected them. And they said, put this scarlet cord in your window. When we come in and take the city, then you're going to be protected. And the whole wall fell all around her, but she was protected. So we see it on an individual level. But they didn't have the power. The old covenant, the law, had no power to change a life. Now, we're in the new covenant.
Amen. Yes.
We've got good news. Yes. We have the power of the gospel to change and to transform even the most wicked heart.
Amen.
Amen. That's why you see Christianity operating different than radical Islam operates. Radical Islam has no power within it to change a heart or change a life. That's why they have to say, kill the infidels, of which you and I are infidels if we don't follow Islam. There's no redemptive power in it. That's why they have the devotees of radical Islam have to resort to violence and terror and death in order to promote their religion, because they don't have a message that can change a heart.
Right.
We have the only message. Amen. In the gospel. Listen, we have the only message in the gospel of Jesus Christ that can change and transform a heart and bring eternal life.
Amen.
Amen. We do, don't we? Amen.
Yes.
All right. So here, what do we do? We channel our hatred of evil and wickedness by boldly speaking the truth in love. That's how we do it. We channel our hatred of evil and wickedness by boldly speaking the truth in love, by boldly proclaiming that Jesus is the only way of salvation, by holding fast to what is good and not compromising the truth of God's word. That's how we channel our hatred of evil and wickedness. Amen?
Amen.
We'll wrap up with this. And Reed, you can come on back up if you would. How do we, on the other side of that, how do we respond to those who hate us? Because if you notice, the people that are saying that we're the haters are actually hating us. You know, in fact, I think it's in Titus where Titus said, we were all once lost. We were all following our lusts and passions, hateful and hating one another. Well, you see that in the world, don't you? I mean, you see them. Yeah, they may direct hatred towards you and me at times, but you see them turning on each other all the time. Because that is their true nature. They're of their father, the devil. And that is their true nature. So we should not be surprised to be hated. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. He says, we must not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother. And why did he kill him? Because Cain had been doing what was evil, and his brother, Abel, had been doing what was righteous. So don't be surprised, verse 13, so don't be surprised, dear brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. True followers of Jesus Christ are going to be hated by the world. Now, we can pray for favor and believe for favor, and God can grant us favor with people whose hearts are open and want to hear, but you can't, we're not in a popularity contest. Amen? This is just a fact. Don't be surprised if you're hated, Jesus said. And Jesus dealt with that in the Gospel of John, several verses. Here's what happens is your righteous life is convicting the sinner. And there are two ways. Once the light of truth that shines through you shines on their life, there's two ways that they can turn. They can either turn toward God in repentance, or they can harden their heart and hate you for exposing their sin as the light of truth shines through you. So how do we respond to that? Luke chapter 6 verse 27 tells us, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Do good to those who hate you. Bless. I'm sorry, I didn't get the next verse in there, Amy, my bad. The next verse says, bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. We're to love our enemies. We're to do good to those who hate us. We're to bless those who curse us. And we're to pray for those who spitefully use us. You don't have that in your own natural ability to do that. But by the love of God in your heart, and by the life of Jesus Christ in you, and by the nature, the divine nature of God that is in you, then you and I have the ability to do that. Amen? I heard a story about when communism collapsed in the former Soviet Union. Many of the former leaders and people in positions of authority, they lost their power. They immediately lost their power. They lost their influence. And in a lot of cases, some of those people became destitute and even homeless because they're in power and all of a sudden they're out of power. The amazing thing that happened is that the believers there, the Christians there that had been persecuted by these very people, once they're out of power now, once they're destitute and homeless, these believers said, you can come. We'll give you a place to stay.
Amen.
We'll give you food to eat.
Amen.
We'll help you make it through. Needless to say, many of these folks became followers of Jesus too. That's loving your enemies. That's doing good to those who hate you. That's blessing those who curse you. Amen. Hallelujah. We'll wrap it up right here. Romans 12, verse 17. Repay no one. Repay no one evil for evil. How do we respond? Somebody does us evil. He says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And in verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Let God take care of that. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. See, only God is able to see it from a true perspective. You're seeing from your perspective and you're thinking, I'm going to repay them for the evil that they are doing. Well, no, God says, leave that to me. Love them. Don't repay evil for evil. Love them. Do good to them. I'll take care of it. I'll take care of it. Can we trust him? Can we trust him enough to do that?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Verse 20, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. If he responds and says, oh, I was wrong, forgive me, you know, then great. If not, then he's bringing judgment on his own head that God will take care of. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Amen.
That's what we're going to do.
Amen.
That's what we're going to do. Amen?
Yes, amen.
We're not going to be overcome with evil, but we overcome evil with good. Is it ever okay to hate? Yeah, we're to hate the things that God hates. We're to hate them in our own lives first. We're to deal with them in our own lives first. We're to judge ourselves first. Amen? Then and only then can we move forward in a right attitude. Without that, we're just operating under a religious spirit, a judgmental spirit. And we don't want to operate that way. Amen? We want to truly represent the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're not going to be intimidated to back away and say, oh, well, we can't proclaim the gospel anymore. We can't proclaim the truth anymore. It might offend someone. They might call us a hater, and God forbid. Well, let the chips fall where they may. We hold fast to the Word of God. Amen? Praise God. Stand up with me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Let's just begin to worship God and just let the Holy Spirit seal this in our hearts today. Thank you, Father. Apa kosola ba safre ba ba shakine ma stavre bande. E prego ba shatiga della ba bere saki oda della ba bironde. Shelevegro della ba bere sagia da della ba bironde. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for myself and I pray for my brothers and my sisters here this morning, Father, that you would seal this word in our hearts, that you would help us to walk this out. Father, I pray that you would help us not to fear rejection or not to fear intimidation or not to fear someone calling us a hater as we stand for truth. Lord, we're not purposely going to go out trying to offend anyone. Lord, we know that you love all people, that you desire to see them saved. But Lord, we know there's only one way. We know there's only one way, and that's to turn to you in repentance. That's for us to forsake our sin and call upon the name of Jesus and allow you to transform us and save us. Lord, that's the message. That's the hope that the world needs today. Help us to be faithful, Lord. Help us to be faithful to proclaim it and to live it before them. In the name of Jesus, I thank you for that, Lord. I pray for my brothers and sisters here that are in strategic places to be able to, for their light to shine specifically into people that you're trying to reach and that you're trying to bring into your kingdom. Lord, I believe there's all of us. We have those people. Help us to be aware of that and to recognize that and give us wisdom, Father, in the name of Jesus. Lord, we pray for the body of Christ all across our nation, especially, Father. We pray for the leaders in the body of Christ in the name of Jesus, that the church would have godly leadership, that the church would have strong leadership, Father God, to stand. I think about Franklin Graham and the stand that he's taken, Father God, the public stance that he's taken on the authority of your word. And Father, I pray for him today. I pray that you would continue to strengthen him in the name of Jesus and others like him that are standing and boldly proclaiming the truth, speaking the truth in love. Loving what you love and hating what you hate in an unhypocritical way, Father. Continue to strengthen his ministry and others like him, Father, in the name of Jesus. And may the true church rise up in power and in glory in this hour, Father. In Jesus' name, we thank you and we praise you for it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.